Well, we've been spending some time looking at the life of Jacob, and we're drawing towards the end of his life, and we've seen much of Jacob's walk with the Lord and something of his struggles, something of his difficulties. And in some ways, I think when you look at Jacob, don't you feel sorry for him? He's a man who seems to have known many sorrows and many troubles, difficulties in his life, things that seem to have really weighed down upon him. And we get a bit of a glimpse as we get towards the end of his life, and we have all those accounts of the brothers telling him that they found Joseph's coat covered in blood, and Jacob seems to, he seems to wilt, doesn't he? He seems to sort of lose all hope of life and becomes a very sad, sorrowful figure. And yet, as we've been through the life of Jacob, he's known many great privileges as well as troubles in his life. Of course, remember, going right back to the beginning, perhaps, where we saw him there in his home life when he was still at home with his parents. We saw those difficulties where he had the difficulties with his brother and, of course, had to flee the family home. There was that favoritism of a mother for him and a father for his brother, and that selling of the birthright and all those troubles there. But on that journey, he met the Lord. And there, remember there, where he had that vision of the ladder up to heaven, after that he became a changed man. He became a man who had experienced that there's a living God to have dealings with. He'd seen a ladder up to heaven. He'd seen the angels of God upon it. He'd seen the Lord, as it were, at the top of this ladder. And from then on, we find a very different man, a man who's realized that there's more to this life than the mess of pottage and the birthright and the family squabbles, that he's a man who's going to have dealings with the living God. And we find that as he moves on into that next portion of his life, we find that when he works for Laban, we find that this one who had been the deceiver, Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, he is the one who then has to learn hard lessons in his life. And he is deceived and cheated by Laban. We find him having to serve for the wife that he'd been promised for 14 years. And then we find out his wages changed 10 times, and all that history of how he'd been mistreated. And yet, he seems to quietly bear that. He seems to be submissive. He seems to be meek in these things. He seems to be a changed man. And we find then, as he waits upon the Lord to be sent back to his homeland again, that on that journey out there, yes, he's afraid of what his brother might do. He's afraid of meeting his brother. And yet he meets the Lord again. And we read of that wonderful occasion with him wrestling with the Lord. That amazing description of him all night wrestling with a man, but realizing afterwards this was none other than God himself. We believe the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And there he will not let him go unless he's blessed. And when we see there again, here's Jacob. Yes, he's fearful. Yes, he's troubled about what's going to happen the days ahead. And yet the Lord meets with him and encourages him. And then as he goes on in his life, we read of those accounts of, oh, how his sons, as they grow up, how they bring shame upon him and upon the family, some of their behavior, some of the things that they get up to, some of the wickedness that was there in his own family. And there was another occasion where the Lord met with him again at Bethel. And again, reaffirm the promises that had been given to Abraham and to Isaac, his father, are repeated to Jacob. And he's encouraged again that God has a purpose in his life. But then there's been these wilderness years. It seems the scriptures don't speak of any more of Jacob and his relationship with the Lord. And we've seen him from then on with all the troubles that have come, losing Joseph. And then the prospect, as it seemed, with these recent chapters of possibly losing Benjamin and of Simeon and his world falling apart, and he's troubled. And we come to this passage now, and he feels he's getting to the end of his life. He's 130 years old now. And you might think he's got to that age, and he's thinking, what more troubles can I face? What more difficulties can I face? And he has something that comes completely out of the blue. Suddenly his sons return from Egypt and they say, Joseph is alive. We've met him. Not only is he alive, he's the governor of the whole land of Egypt. Can you imagine being in Jacob's shoes? And here now, it said, didn't it? We read that bit at the end of chapter 45. His heart fainted within him. You could imagine as his heart stopping. Can these things be true? What are his sons doing to him now? And when he sees and he hears the words of Joseph that they repeat, and he sees the wagons and all the provisions, his heart revives. And he says, I shall yet see Joseph before I die. And there at the end of chapter 5, says, it's enough. It's enough. His life has come to a point now where he says that I can take no more. This is enough. If I can see Joseph, then that's a fitting end to my life. And then he says, let me die. I can see Joseph before I die. But we come to this chapter now, chapter 46, and we realise that there is one last great hurdle for Jacob. And this is why I want us to come and apply the lessons to ourselves now. We face, perhaps, our lives. We might look back and we've seen experiences like Jacob's, troubles and sorrows and sadnesses and difficulties, and times of blessing and of fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord meeting with us and encouraging us. And yet, there doesn't seem to be any end to these things. There's yet more trials that come. And we're faced with decisions. And we're faced with questions. We're faced with the daily walk. And the question of what should we do? What's the right way to go? What's the right decision to make? And Jacob's faced with one here. You see, what's happened here is the sons have come with a message from Joseph. And they've said to Jacob, they said, you have to come down into Egypt. You have to leave the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of Abraham and Isaac, your father, and you're to come down into Egypt. Now, what would you do? What should he do? What's the right response to this? And we will face different issues and questions in life. There's some great momentous decision. There's something that's come out of the blue, something new that's come unexpectedly. Here he is, he thinks he's at the end of his life, really. He doesn't expect to face more issues. And he's content just to settle. But suddenly, here's something that he has to address and deal with. And we, all of us, we face these things. What's the right response? And that's what I want us to see here. And if you want a text, really, it's not really found in this passage. It's in Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You know these verses well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's a lovely motto text. Something we need to take to heart. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that's what Jacob does here. We come to this passage here, chapter 46. And what is it that Jacob does? He seeks the Lord. And that's the first thing that we should do. When there are those matters that are upon us, decisions to be made, direction to be sought, leading, guidance, questions to be addressed, we must seek the Lord. Notice what Jacob does here. He says he took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Beersheba. You know what Jacob's done here? You see, we've noticed that there's been a wilderness time in his life. There have been times when we don't read of him making sacrifices and meeting the Lord and consulting the Lord for many a long year. But Beersheba, that's the place where his father Isaac met the Lord. That's the place where the Lord reaffirmed to Isaac this great promise of this land which was to be theirs, that he made to Abraham, repeating to Isaac that Jacob himself had rehearsed to him as well. And so if you turn to Genesis in chapter 26, you see the significance of this. Here's Jacob, he's been told to leave that land of promise, and to go into Egypt. But he goes to Beersheba to seek the Lord. In Genesis chapter 26, this is what we read here in verse 23. Here's Isaac, and he went up from thence to Beersheba. Genesis 26, verse 23. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. See, this is Isaac, his father's experience, and Jacob is going there. He's going to be a Sheba, where his father raised an altar, where God met with his father, where these things were, these promises were reaffirmed to him. Friends, we need to seek the Lord. There are times when we are in the wrong place trying to find what the Lord is going to say to us. We need to seek the Lord. We need to go to the place of blessing. We need to go to the scriptures. We need to attend the means of grace. We need to come to the preaching of the word of God. We need to meditate upon the word of God. And we need to be in the right place to experience those blessings. Beersheba was not only the place where Isaac met with the Lord, but he turned back further, Abraham as well. Genesis in chapter 21. And we find that there was Abraham as well, meeting with the Lord. Genesis 21 and verse 33. And it says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." And Beersheba became the family home for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That was where they dwelt. That was where they had those experiences of meeting with the Lord. And this is a reminder to us. Sometimes we're in the wrong place. We're seeking to meet the Lord, but we're not in the right place. We must avail ourselves, don't we, of the means of grace, of the place of blessing, where we know that the Lord will meet with us. Now, I'm not saying there's a special significance in a physical place, but you know what the message is, what the lesson is there. When we are seeking to know more of the Lord, we need to seek him in the right way and in the right place, and desire that he would meet with us. And we know this. See, Jacob knew this. He knew where Isaac had met the Lord. He knew where his grandfather Abraham met with the Lord. And we know these things in our hearts, don't we, that so often we're in the wrong place spiritually. Sometimes we are going our own way. Sometimes we've neglected things. Sometimes we might be physically there, but our hearts aren't there. Our desires aren't there. We need to seek the Lord. And that's the first thing that Jacob does there. And do we do that? We're thinking now at the beginning of a new year lay before us, and there are matters that we face, and there are troubles that we face. There's the unknown. Do we seek the Lord? Perhaps there are decisions that are going to be thrust upon us, and we're troubled by it. Here's Jacob. He's in that promised land, and yet here is being seemingly led to leave that land and go hundreds of miles away into Egypt of all places. Is this the right thing to do? He seeks the Lord. But then secondly, he has to approach the Lord and offer sacrifices. That's what it says there, isn't it? He says he took all that he had, he came to Beersheba in verse 1 and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. You see, that's in his mind here. It's the God of his father Isaac. It's where he's gone to, Beersheba, where Isaac had met the Lord. And here he is. He goes there, he seeks the Lord, and he offers sacrifices. Sacrifices, plural. Here he is. He's coming to seek the Lord, but he's coming in devotion. He's coming in worship. He's coming in penitence. See, when we seek the Lord, we need to be careful that we come in the right way. Do we approach him rightly? See, sometimes people treat the Lord as though he's really the provider of a promise box. And we come to the scriptures and we want to bring out a little word here and there. That's not how Jacob's approaching the Lord. We come to him with that right attitude of heart. And sacrifices, sometimes they're sacrifices confessing sin, sacrifices for sin. Sometimes they're sacrifices of praise, of free will offerings, of thanksgiving, and of worship. All of these things signify how we are to approach God. So when we seek God, and we seek for his help, and for his leading, and his guidance, and his blessing, and for his hand upon us, do we approach him the right way? Humbly, submissively, confessing our sin, our need of him as our Saviour? Do we come with that sense of worship and of praise and adoration upon our hearts? Do we come to him in that right way? Approaching him with the sacrifices of praise, with the sacrifices of on our lips, that we acknowledge that we need him and that we're a needy people and that we're willing to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. See, so often, yes, we say we're seeking him, but is it in the right way? And here is Jacob. He sets this lovely example before us here. He goes to the right place, goes to the place where he anticipates, expects the blessing, but always comes with that right spirit, that right attitude of heart, bringing sacrifices unto God. How do we approach God? We, of course, as saints who look back upon that perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, we don't bring physical sacrifices. There's a sense in which our lives are to be living sacrifices. We read of that in the scriptures, but we look back to the perfect sacrifice. We look back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ. We look back to the Lord Jesus who laid down his life for us. How do we approach God? In the name of Christ, through Christ, putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus himself, not in any confidence in ourselves, not in any worth that we have, but in Christ's name, acknowledging that he is the one who has died for us and shed his blood for us, and he's the one who has dealt with our sin. And we come to the Lord then as adopted, purchased children. We come to him as those who are precious in his sight. And we can point to the blood of Christ. We can point to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and claim his merits and say, if Jesus is my Savior, I have the right to come into the presence of a holy God and to seek that leading of the King of Kings. This is the way we are to approach him, but acknowledging our own sin, our own worthlessness, our own guilt. See, Jacob here, there's much that's left, isn't there, that we can read between the lines here. We've seen something of those wilderness years where he seems to have neglected worship of God. He seems to have neglected that right way to bring up his children for many of those years, and he seems to be a sorrowful figure. But here he is. He's been brought to this point of realizing he needs to offer sacrifices to God, to confess his failings, but to seek the Lord. Do we seek him? That motto verse, the verse that we have here, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. With all thine heart. We're to do that, aren't we? In all our ways acknowledge him. Well, here's Jacob. He seeks the Lord. He approaches the Lord in that right way. And then thirdly, he waits for the Lord. He waits for the Lord. Oh, we are so often impetuous. So often anxious for an immediate answer. You notice what it says here? He came to Beersheba. He offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. Jacob, I think we can say here, was praying. Doesn't say that he was asleep. Doesn't say the Lord met with him in a dream. Doesn't say the Lord had to wake him up. He met him in the visions of the night. I don't suppose Jacob was offering his sacrifices at night. He's had to wait on the Lord. He's had to seek the Lord in prayer. And the Lord makes him wait. But he visits him. And there, in the visions of the night, the Lord arises and meets the need of his humbled servant. And what is it that Jacob says there? He says, here am I. And the Lord calls to him. Here is it. You see, he's ready. He's waiting. Here am I, he says. We sang that hymn earlier on, the reminder of those words of Samuel there in the temple. And there was the Lord calling to him. He says, here am I, Lord. And this is what we're to be doing. When we seek the Lord, and we look to him to guide us, and look to him to direct us, do we come with that sense of waiting upon him, listening for him? Here am I, Lord. What will thou have me to do? What's the right way to go? Speak to me. Through thy word, through the ministry, at times of prayer, of meditation. See, we're to be a people who are waiting on the Lord. And this is what we find here was Jacob. There as he sought the Lord, he's approached the Lord with that right attitude of heart. And oh, he's waited for the Lord, and he's waiting. Sometimes we have to wait a long time, don't we, for answers to prayer. Sometimes we have to wait for long periods. So the implication here is it was probably the very night after that Jacob offered the sacrifice. But sometimes the Lord would have us wait longer when he tests us and he tries us. But are we a people willing to wait for the Lord? Or are we presumptuous And we already know what we want the answer to be, and we're off. Well, we said the prayer, and we're off. Or do we really seek him with all our hearts and approach him with that right sense of worship and our own worthlessness and his greatness, and then wait upon him to truly seek him? Well, this is something that we have of Jacob and his approach here to the Lord. But then I want us to consider the response of the Lord. This is what we're encouraged to do. If we're faced with these things, to always seek the Lord in this way. And what does the Lord do? Well, I want you to notice firstly that there's a test here. There's a challenge here. What does the Lord first do? Do you notice what he says? Jacob. Jacob. That must have pulled Jacob up sharp. That's not his name any longer. The Lord is using Jacob's old name. The name of supplanter and deceiver. That name that the Lord had replaced. On two occasions he told him he was no longer to be called Jacob, but to be called Israel. On the second occasion, look at this one, Genesis and chapter 35. And verse 10, this is where the Lord met with Jacob in Paddan Aram. And God said unto him in verse 10, Genesis 35, verse 10, God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Israel, remember, means a prince of God. But the Lord here calls him Jacob. I think there's a challenge here. There's a test here for Jacob. Are you really seeking me with all your heart? Do you really love me? We've just been at the communion table before the service, and we were reminded of that occasion where the Lord Jesus spoke to Simon Peter after his resurrection, remember, after his denial. And what does the Lord say to him? He says, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Notice that? He uses his old name again. He'd been renamed Peter, the rock, but he doesn't call him that on that occasion. Three times when he challenges him, do you love me? He uses his old name, Simon, son of Jonah, as though to re-emphasize it, to emphasize that old name that he was given by his parents. Do you love me? And here's the Lord doing something similar. He's saying to Israel, Jacob, Jacob, do you really love me? Are you really seeking me with all your heart? And you know, the Lord does that to us. There are times when we seek him and we acknowledge that the need for us to seek him is because we have wandered from the pathway. We have neglected the means of grace. We haven't sought the Lord as we should. We haven't come to him with that right, submissive heart of worship and of praise. And perhaps the Lord has to, before he brings that response and answer, he has to challenge us. Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you want to really meet with me and know me? Oh, Peter there, he was almost distraught, wasn't he, when the Lord repeated it three times. He had to say, Lord, you know that I love you. And perhaps here is that unspoken challenge, isn't it, where the Lord says to Jacob, Jacob? Jacob, have you returned back to the old ways? Do I have to call you Jacob? Are you a prince of God? The new name that I gave you. Well, here's Jacob, and we're seeing him changing again. We're seeing him returning, aren't we, to that right place, a place of worship, a place of sacrifice. He's seeking the Lord. And of course, what is the Lord doing? Reminding him, isn't he, again, of all those promises that he's given to him. And here's Jacob then, seeking the Lord's face. And sometimes the answer to our prayer begins with that, with a challenge, perhaps the conscience pricked, perhaps a word comes to us to pull us up sharp. Are we serious about these things? Is there not something in our lives that we've neglected that needs to be put right first? Well, here is the Lord speaking to Jacob, but he goes on, and his response is a word of comfort. And a word of encouragement, that word of guidance, that word of leading, that which Jacob sought. Here he is. Remember, he's perplexed. Is he to leave the land of Canaan, the land of Abraham and Isaac? Is he truly to go down into Egypt? What does the Lord say? Verse 3, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So here was Jacob perplexed. The promises are that he's going to be made a great nation. He's had those promises repeated to him. The promise to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and to Jacob. It's going to be a great nation. He's going to possess that land. He didn't know how the Lord was going to do that. If he was to leave the land, well, here's the Lord saying, my ways are not your ways. But he says, go. He says, I will make of thee there a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again. You see, the Lord is being faithful to his promises. He says, yes, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And yes, this is the land that you'll possess. In the meantime, he's working out his purposes in different ways. Sometimes we come to the Lord seeking his guidance and his leading. And we don't know how he's going to work it out. And we know his promises. And we're sure that he'll never leave us. And we're looking to him to guide us. And the Lord has his own ways. His own ways of bringing about his purposes. And it might mean a detour. But God has a plan. We might not understand it. Well, here's Jacob. He's been perplexed. He sought the Lord. And the Lord's answered. And this is what he needed. And this is what we need. Whenever we're seeking the Lord. This is what we want the Lord to say, isn't it? Fear not. I'll be with you. I'll go with you. And that's the assurance that we have. If we're those who have truly approached the Lord and sought the Lord and laid our case before the Lord and committed our way unto him, he'll go with us. Brings us back to that, to the verse that we have in Proverbs 3, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Sometimes we use our own understanding and our own wisdom. Don't do that. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What is the assurance that we have that we can walk in his ways, committing ourselves to him? It's these promises, the promises in Scripture. And of course our hearts and our minds so often go to that lovely passage in Romans 8. And we think, don't we, there, of how we have set before us the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8 and verse 31, and we say, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's what we need to take to heart, isn't it? Sometimes we're perplexed. Sometimes we're troubled. Sometimes there are difficulties in the way. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And he goes on to speak of these things, doesn't he there? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, we have to go back to the cross. We have to go back to Christ and the sacrifice and say, if we are his and Christ died for us, that means that God spared not his own son to purchase us, to redeem us, to deal with our sin. And if he spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's our relationship to Christ? What's our walk with the Lord like? Are we those who truly come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? Then if so, these promises are ours. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And then he is the one who will freely give us all things. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And he goes on to speak, doesn't he? And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now that doesn't mean that we can presume upon these things and neglect these things and just live as we want and work out our own things, because as we've been seeing, we need to commit our ways unto him. In all our ways, acknowledge him and seek unto him. But oh, when we come with true hearts of devotion, come, yes, perhaps sometimes challenged by the Lord when he says, Jacob, Jacob, or Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? But oh, when we're able to say, Lord, you know that I love you. You know these things. And when we've committed all our ways unto him, then we know that he will indeed direct us, and he will answer us, and we will hear those great words of encouragement. In Christ we have that great confidence, and we want to wait upon the Lord till we hear him speaking those words of comfort. I am God, he says, the God of thy father, fear not to go down into Egypt. If we make our own plans and make our own journeys, make our own decisions without God, we do well to be afraid. We should be afraid. But the comfort comes when we know that God is with us. He says, fear not, I'll be with thee. If we go our own way, we neglect to walk in his pathways, we neglect to acknowledge him in all our ways, we haven't turned to him with true devotion, with a true desire that he would lead us and guide us, then we can't expect him to be with us. We can't expect the way to be a way of blessing. But when we're with him, we know that he'll work out his purposes for his people. Well, here's this wonderful description then of Jacob then seeking the Lord and finding that great word of blessing or comfort to him. And then as we move to the close of that chapter, we find, don't we, that great joy that was realized. Oh, here was Jacob then. He continues now on his journey, goes down into Egypt, and God is true to his word. He meets Joseph, and he says there, doesn't he? There at the beginning, he says, Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And when he gets into Egypt, there's that beautiful reunion between Joseph and his father. And we have that there in verse 29. On all there are tears of joy. He says there, wept on his neck a good while. Oh, you can picture the scene. But you see what's happening there? God has been faithful in a small thing. He's assured him back there at the beginning. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation in Egypt. I'm going to go with you down there. I'm going to bring you back out. And Joseph will put his hands upon your eyes. But he's not going to know the realization of those great promises, the big promises. He's going to see that